Let's suppose this past week that you turned on your TV, and maybe it was to Fox News or MSNBC or to CNN, and you heard this report. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court has just issued this statement. Divine providence, that's God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. The report goes on. Inquiries about our reporters reveal this to us at this point, that every state legislator has now passed a law requiring all elected officials to take this oath. I do profess faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, and I acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration. Furthermore, legislation was passed today in Congress to affirm that the Congress of the United States approve and recommend that the Holy Bible be used in our public schools. If you were to have heard something like that this past week, already there would be this huge controversy in the news today with people like Barry Lynn with the People for the American Way, and the ACLU would be, they'd be foaming at the mouth today, wouldn't they? And yet, why would they oppose something that our founding fathers believed in? All of those statements that I read for you, while they could have been in the news this past week, are statements that you could find in our founding documents and certainly in the commentary of our founding documents. John Jay, the first Chief Justice and father of the Supreme Court, one of the primary writers of our Constitution, wrote this: "It is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for our rulers." It's a founding father. I think probably they have the better idea and the interpretation. Don't you think we ought to read them and find out what they had to say? The state of Delaware, along with most other states at that time, required that office holders take an oath affirming that their Christian faith was vital to them before they took office. Congress in 1782 approved the use of the Bible in our schools and even paid for those Bibles with taxpayer dollars. That was objected to in 1844 when someone sued to remove them, and the Supreme Court ruled by saying this: Why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools? Where can the purest principles for morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? That's what our Supreme Court said in 1844. So what's the problem? What's the problem? The psalmist said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." That's a universal principle. That's applicable to any nation, not just to the United States. It is a sovereign principle of God's ownership and direction in the lives of those who are willing to acknowledge Him. And so what's the problem? We've got some challenges, don't we, in our country today? I told you a few weeks ago I was going to come back and address some issues that I think are important to us as a nation, and today is the 4th of July. Did you know that? It's vital that we think through what the Bible says about God's principles and His wisdom as it is to be understood in the nations. And if we miss this point, we've made a huge mistake. I know we can object to what our president said, that we're not a Christian nation. And let's talk about that for a moment, because many of us were offended by that when we first heard it. But listen to that, what he says. There is some truth to this. We live in a post-Christian nation. We do. America is not what it once was. You said, "Well, Pastor, you're not supposed to be saying that." We got to deal with reality, okay? Reality is that by and large, the principles of Christianity have been set aside in our homes, even in churches, in our government, among our leaders, and we all need to be taken to task on this issue. those of us who are raising our children, we need to understand that unless we reclaim the home, all these other things really are going to fall apart. Unless we men will stand up and take responsibility for the things that God has given us, beginning in our homes, then listen, all these other things are going to fall apart. The institution of the home is primary, it's foundational before we find the institution of government, you understand. The home is vital to this. We live in a post-Christian nation. The principles that once governed our country no longer exist. Even today, among those who profess to know Christ, we get this whole separation of church and state mentality that exists. It exists, and so we're fearful. We don't want to step across the line, and those who are in leadership positions from our government to our schools and so forth are challenged. What do? And they've been sold a bill of goods. The most educated in our country have been sold a bill of goods to think that somehow that's wrong when you interject any type of Christianity. And yet George Washington made it very clear, not in many of his documents, but certainly in his farewell address, that you cannot have morality without religion. You can't have it. And so while we're trying to teach these, you know, value-based system in our school, how do you have a value-based system apart from spirituality? George Washington, when he used that term, and many of our founders who used it, they were speaking of religion in the positive sense. The positive sense of Christianity, the influence and the impact of Christianity in our country. Without that, you really can't have a value system. There's no basis for it. John Adams made it very clear in many of his writings that you cannot have a government like ours without religion. And how they used religion was in terms of, they used it in terms of Christianity. They used it in terms of faith, the faith that we hold to, the faith in Christ. That's what they were talking about. When the real influence and the purity of faith in Christ is seen in pure religion, okay, and I realize oftentimes I use the word religion, I don't really... In our cult, in our context, the word religion is not always a positive word. And I get tired of a lot of the religious stuff. So I'm with you when you're thinking of religion in those terms. But that's not how they used it. So I want to set a context here. You can't have a constitution. Certainly you can't have a government like ours without the kind of faith that established it. You can't. This is why a few years ago when you saw... when you saw the chaos that broke out, and I may get in trouble for this, but I'm going to say it anyways, okay? This is get in trouble day for the preacher, right? This is why after the hurricane in New Orleans, the chaos broke out in the streets. When you have no government there, when you had no law enforcement there, for whatever reason, they were not there. We won't get into all that, but they left, and so the people were going crazy. Now, I wouldn't, and you wouldn't be upset for anyone going into a store and getting bread and water, right? You wouldn't be opposed to that, but walking out with Nike tennis shoes and big screen TVs, I got a problem with that. You know, I don't need the chief of police to tell me, you don't do that. You know what governs me? It's the Spirit of God. And so the only way that that won't happen is if people truly are governed by the Spirit of God. We don't need all these laws. These laws are, they're fine for the lawless. But for those who are governed by the Spirit of Christ, and when a society is governed by the Spirit of Christ, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We could say that over and over and over again. When we renew our faith and when we come to Christ, when we come to follow Him, then listen, we're blessed indeed as people, but we're blessed as a nation. So what does this all mean for us? Chaos breaks out in the streets. Can you imagine if we had four or five cities like that going on at one time? What if we had three or four, oil spills going on at one time? What if we had half a dozen to a dozen calamities going on in our country at one time? What is going to happen? We don't have enough law enforcement. Did you know that? It's hard enough for the city police in Groves and Port Neches and Nederland and Bridge City for them to keep up with the crime that goes on. What's going to happen? Chaos breaks out. But when people place their faith in the Lord, they're blessed. The nation is blessed. The community is blessed. Their families are blessed. It just changes everything. Our government, our country was founded on the principle of religious liberty, the freedom of and the freedom of religion and the ability to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to be dictated by any single denomination. For those who say, well, you know, that's, you know, that's the whole problem, is that, you know, you got, we're facing the challenges of how do you show respect and how do you show deference to other religions. Well, you can show respect. You don't have to agree with it. Our founding fathers, when they spoke of religion, they were speaking in terms of the Christian religion. They didn't have another religion in mind. Our government doesn't work with another religion in mind. Democracy doesn't work. Have you seen lately how we try to bring democracy into certain parts of the world where they don't have a faith-based system, a faith based in Christ? It doesn't work because they have a whole different value system. The religion is much different than ours. First of all, it's a false religion. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for that too, but hey, listen, it's a free country. I can say that. What would happen if, man, they just walked through the back doors? What if they walked through the back doors and handcuffed me and walked me out of the building because they said, well, pastors, you just can't speak like that anymore. You can't speak prophetically. You can't speak to the issues of the day. What would happen? Listen, how many of us would go running out of this building and say, oh, the pastor's been arrested? Would you take a stand? Would you be willing? Are you willing to do that in the workplace? And I'm not saying that, or, you know, in school. Why is it we've thrown the Bible out? Is there any coincidence that when we threw the Bible out and prayer out, that we started having the problems that we're having? How do you educate a group of people that you have no basis upon which to educate them? When you throw the Bible out, you throw prayer out, well, then it's Katie bar the door. It's just anything goes. Anything goes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We believe that we are one nation under God. That to the degree that we honor him and we revere him, which is what the psalmist is talking about in this passage as well, that when we revere him, when we honor him, when we tremble at his name, when there is a fear of God, it will change our mentality. In fact, when that word is used, when the word tremble or fear is used, oftentimes it's used in reference to God's judgment upon a nation. I love this country. I believe it's the greatest country in all the earth. I really believe that. Not to say that other countries are not wonderful places to live. I'm just saying I believe it's the greatest country. I'm glad, and I am proud to be an American, as the song says. But folks, if we presume that God is obligated to us as a country, we have made a grave mistake. To think that somehow God isn't, we are entitled to God's blessing, who do we think we are? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When we do not surrender our hearts to him, when we do not yield ourselves to him, do you think God's obligated to bless this nation? I mean, look at some of the challenges that we're facing today as a country. I don't think it's coincidental that we're having the financial trouble that we're having. I don't think it's coincidental that we're seeing that, listen, that since we've thrown the Bible and prayer out of schools, and let's even begin more fundamental than that, since we've thrown the Bible and prayer out of our homes. Okay, let's start there. But in school as well, since we've thrown these things aside, I mean, we're seeing all kinds of criminal crime and the resurgence of crime in our country. It's just unbelievable what we've seen in the last 40 years. For some of us, this is, you know, because of our age, we haven't always been able to, we haven't seen the change. We haven't been able to note all those things. But those of you who have been around a little bit longer, you've seen this country is not the same place. So what can we do? We need to repent. We need to repent of our sins. Dads and moms need to say, you know, I decry what's happening in our country, but I'm really not, Lord God, forgive me, because I don't even make a difference in my own home. That's the first place that I ought to start. I don't care enough. I don't care enough to make it happen in my own home. So we need to reclaim our homes. There's got to be a renewal and revival in our homes before there's going to be a revival in our country. It begins there. There has to be a willingness on our part for godly men and godly women to rise up and return to the Word of God. When we return to the Word of God, revival takes place. When we begin to read it and understand it. When was the last time you read your Bible, by the way? When was the last time? How real is the Word of God in, your life? Is it just a religious thing that you go through? What is it? Or is it real? Are you passing on your faith to the next generation? Are you seeking to honor the Lord in your home, in your life? When we begin to do that, we'll see God's blessing restored to our homes. We'll see God's blessing restored to our communities. We'll see God's blessing restored to our country when we choose to honor the Lord. And when we say, when the scripture says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The psalmist is talking about someone specifically. He's not talking about any idea of God. He's talking about the one true idea and truth of who God is. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord. He's the one who made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God who founded the world that we live in. This is the God who strengthens us and makes covenant with us. This is the God who's real. He's up there. He can be down here. He can be in here. Listen, he is transcendent. He is immanent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. This is the God that the psalmist is talking about here. And when we come before him and we acknowledge him and we cry out to him and we say, Lord God, heal our land, heal our homes, Lord God, heal our hearts. When we do that, he will respond to us. But if we have no sense of crying out to him, listen, many of us, and myself included, it's easy, along with the Fox News particularly, can identify the problems in our country. We can see the handwriting on the wall, but we're not willing to do anything. I mean, we can identify the problems. That's the easiest thing to accomplish, right? The problem is there's oil spilling out in the Gulf. Everybody here can say that. But who can come up with a solution? Let me tell you what some of the solutions are. For godly men and women to rise up and say, you know something, I hear the call of God, I should run for office. You say, well, there's no good politician. Well, if there isn't, we are really in trouble. I don't believe that. That's like saying there's no good policemen, there's no good preachers. Don't categorically say that about every elected official. That's not true. There are godly men and women, for that matter, who are in office. The problem is we need more. We need more. We need more. We need people from this church and other Bible-believing churches, for people in the congregations to sense that God is calling them. Yes, that you are a minister, the Bible says, that God is calling you to run for office. You say, well, what could I possibly do? I don't know. You can't do anything if you don't try. Maybe you ought to run for the school board. Maybe you ought to run for the city council where you live. Maybe, listen, I don't know, maybe you ought to run to be a congressman. I don't know. But somebody needs to run. Somebody needs to hear the call of God and sit there and say, Lord, are you calling me to do this? It's a messy place to be, but somebody's got to enter that field. Don't you agree? Because if we don't, what's going to happen? We need people. We need representatives who will represent the heart of the people. And will spend their time in office not seeking to better their own lives, but are seeking to better the lives of the constituents that they serve. You could be that person. You really could. I said, oh, I don't know. I don't have time for all that. It's a mess. Listen, if you don't step up, then who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? I'm asking you to pray about this. Maybe you know someone in the community. I can think of a few people right off the top of my mind. I'm not going to mention their name. And one such person, I've told him, I said, listen, I know you're running for office and it's good. And I said, but you know, God has something even greater than the office that you're running for. I believe that. And the day will come when you'll have my support, however far you want to go with this. Know that. We ought to encourage godly men and women who have that ability and the calling of God in a sense that, you know, I can make a difference. It'll cost you. It will cost you. We ought to encourage people who make that commitment. And then when they are in office, then we need to pray for them, right? Because we are commanded to pray for our leaders. And whoever's in office today, we have to pray for our president, don't we? They say, well, I have a real problem with our president. Well, I do too. I do too. But we're commanded to pray for him. We're commanded to lift him up. Maybe that in that critical moment in which he's making a strategic decision, that godly counsel would enter in. You say, well, I don't believe that could happen. Well, I don't get to talk to the president, okay? He never calls me. Has he called any of you this past week? All right? So we're assuming that none of us are in the position of advising him on an important critical matter, strategic matter. But somebody will. So it may not be the president, but it may be, it may be a Nehemiah. It may be somebody who can influence him in that critical moment in his life when he's making that decision that could cost us as a country. Don't you think he needs our prayers? He needs our prayers when we disagree with him. He needs our prayers at all times for that matter. Because the Bible says that we should pray for them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We are one nation under God. But if we choose to remove ourselves underneath the covering and the blessing of God, what we've done is we've stepped outside his authority. We've stepped outside of his desire for our lives. And I'm telling you, every nation which has done that historically has fallen on their face. You think if God would not spare Israel, his chosen people, you think he would spare us? You know what happened in 722 BC when God had been patient with his people and he had sought through long suffering to draw their hearts back to him, and he sent prophet after prophet after prophet after preacher who would speak the truth and not some of this, you know, stuff that we hear these days, but who would speak the truth to them. And they would not repent of it. You know what God said? Okay, heathen Assyrians, the nation of Assyria, God used them as a tool and an instrument, and he brought them into the heart of Israel, and they were taken captive. You would think that the people would sort of get the point. But we're hard-headed people, and they were also, and they didn't get it. But God was patient with them, not for a year. Don't you think that God just one of us, all of a sudden, you know, God's up, you know, in heaven, and just all of a sudden, God snaps. There's no rage on the part of God. There's judgment. There's a different thing. That's a different thing. But there's no rage. It's not like one of you out on the freeway when all of a sudden you just sort of snap, you know, and you do something. That's not God, okay? God then spent from 722 B.C. to 586 B.C. That's a long time, I think. And he spent a long time trying to get the attention of the southern kingdom, and they didn't respond. And so God said, okay, Babylonians, he brings them because the nations are an instrument in his hand, and he brings them, and he uses them to bring judgment upon his people in 586 B.C. I'm only pointing out some historical things so that we know biblically this is God's character. This is what God can do if he chooses to do. And if he chooses to do, he can simply say, okay, United States of America, it's over. It's over. Maybe that would be the thing that wakes us up. He said, I don't like that kind of preaching. See, we've got this lovey-dovey idea about who God is, that somehow God's not going to judge sin, that God's just going to let things pass, and that happens in your personal life, and we think he's going to let it pass in the nations. Listen, God's going to bring the nations to judgment. Judgment does begin in the house of the Lord. Fundamentally, I think essentially what's happening today is that what we're seeing in our culture in America today is really a reflection of the impotence of the local church. That Bible-believing people have since abandoned the Bible that we say that we believe. We've become, as one author has recently written his book entitled The Christian Atheist. I haven't read the book, but for a long time I've been suggesting this for a long time, and that is that we have Christians who are atheists, functionally speaking. It's not the people who say that there is no God, but it's the people who say that there is and live as though there is no God. And when you say that there is a God and you live as though there is no God, it has huge ramifications to your family. It has huge ramifications to our society. It has huge ramifications to our country. Because those of us who have been called to be salt and light in this generation and in this culture that we live in, we have abandoned that. What? For what? For the American dream. The American dream. We have the notion that you just leave me alone. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we just leave each other alone and we'll be okay. And while we shouldn't stick our nose in other people's business, that's not, you know, that's not a good thing. The bottom line is that what happens to you is should be important to me. I should care. We don't know our neighbors. We don't even know if the person who's pulled up in their driveway is either the person who lives there or a thief who's going to rob them of all their, you know, American dream possessions. You know? We don't know. Oh, well, I don't know who that is. So we find out in the newspaper, our neighbors were robbed. Really? I thought I saw a car pull in over there. Well, who is my neighbor? I don't even know who my neighbor is. Don't even know him by name. And so we don't know. What's happening today in our culture is that we have ceased to worship God. And that worship is prevalent in the churches. This is why you have church after church closing its doors and fewer people attending church to a large extent because church has become irrelevant. Certainly genuine religion, genuine faith, and in these, I think, last days, we're seeing a falling away and a movement away from God. It's becoming clearer and clearer who really believes in God and those who really don't. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When we worship Him and we honor Him, when we believe in Him and we don't betray Him, when we say to the Lord God, we are part of the problem. Lord, forgive me because of what I haven't done. Forgive me, Lord, for what I have done. Lord God, forgive me because I haven't led my family properly. Forgive me, Lord. Because I heard your voice and I didn't respond to it when you were calling me out to serve you in a capacity that in these days, believe me, most people are not going to give you very much applause for being an elected official. You're despised. Why? Because so many of them are not trusted. That's why. But yet we need you. God may be calling your voice. He may be calling your name out this morning. And I pray that you'll hear His voice in this matter and that you'll respond to His goodness and His grace. Listen, God is sovereign and He is in control. And He orchestrates the things of this world that we live in. But if we as a nation and we as a people, and particularly those of us in the church don't understand this, then we're going to see the hand of God removed from this country. And that ought to cause us to be fearful, to tremble, to know that we serve a sovereign God and not pretend like it's going to all be okay. It's not. It's not going to just be okay. Romans tells us about a culture that spirals out of control. First of all, when a culture fails to honor God, when it fails to honor God, these things begin to take place. First of all, God is brought down to the level of the creature. He's no longer worship as creator God. He's no longer worship as a sovereign of all the earth. He's reduced to the level of man. And when he's finally reduced to the level of man, that the creation itself rises up above the creator. And it begins to exert itself against the creator so that now no longer is the creator worship, but the creation is worship. And there's this spiraling out of control so that the creature is exalted above the creator. And finally, God is ultimately dismissed so that what happens is that a society that fails to honor God, eventually spiraling out of control, will finally dismiss Him. And soon people will begin to do what's right in their own eyes, and they'll break into your house and my house, and they'll break into businesses, not because they need water and food, just because they want what they want. And they'll get it at whatever it takes if they have to take your life. So when you throw the Bible out, you throw who the Lord is out, and when you throw Him out, anything goes. You know, I talk with people who are actually genuine, I say genuine atheists, that's sort of an oxymoron, genuine, but who believe that there is no God. I said, you know, what happens in your system? I mean, if you don't have a belief in God, what governs? What is the ethic? What are the laws which govern, you know, your system? Well, we believe in the law of love. Love. Yeah. Well, the great virtue then becomes this virtue of tolerance. We can tolerate, if we can tolerate one another, that's the great virtue. We're going to tolerate one another. We're going to show tolerance toward everybody, unless you're a Bible-believing Christian, an evangelical Christian. We can't tolerate you because you believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, we don't say it self-righteously. We just say that that's what the Bible, that's what Jesus said. We only say it because Jesus said it, not because there's great joy in our heart to say he's the only way. That's not why. I mean, if it were left up to me, you know, my system would be real easy. Everybody gets in. That's it. That's my plan. So don't come back next week. Go do whatever you want. Any way you want it. Just do it. Just do it. Everybody gets in. But that's not what Jesus said. Now, if I were to start to say something like that, you need to find another church. Really. That's a just mark it down. Preacher starts to say things like that. Time to go to another church. Okay, men, write that. That's a criteria. If you don't get your family to another church, when a preacher starts talking like that, he's going to hold you responsible. Why? Because you ought to know what's in the Bible. And you ought to be able to say, oh, what he's saying is not the truth. It's not the truth. We have some challenges today as a nation that are not insurmountable. But unless we repent, unless we as a country, as individuals, acknowledge our sin and say, oh, God, be merciful to us. Oh, God, spare us. Oh, God, help me to live my life in honor of those who genuinely, from the founding fathers throughout the course of our history, who are willing to lay down their life out of principle, out of faith, out of a willingness to defend the integrity of this country and its freedom, out of the right motivations. Because there have been many. There have been many. If we want to have a legacy, if we certainly want to have a future, we're going to have to repent and acknowledge the Lord. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Say, Lord God, I've contributed to the problem. I've contributed to the problem. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, who fears him and trembles at the fact that he is capable of bringing judgment upon sin, but he has been so merciful to bring grace. To bring grace. He loved me, and he was gracious to me. But he doesn't have to be. He's not obligated to me. He's not obligated to our country. He does so because he does so. And when we know God's grace, I believe we know it as a country and we know it as people. When we know the grace of God, what we should say is, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. Because you have given us what we do not deserve. And we come before you. We honor you. Blessed is the nation that walks in truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. Truth, liberty, and justice for all, right? It's what our country's built on. But you can't have freedom unless you know the truths of God's word, the principles of faith, the wisdom that comes from the word of God. If you know it, it can set you free. It can strengthen you. It can take you to places you've never been before. The truth of the Lord, the truth of Jesus Christ will set you free. And that freedom begins in salvation. We enjoy a wonderful freedom. But listen, if we were not a free country, if we were not, it would be a different place. Why was I born in America or in a part of the world that enjoys freedom? Because there are many people who, the vast majority of the world's population is born in tyranny. The vast majority. Am I better than them? No. But do I sometimes think I am? Not, I don't think so. But do I sometimes live like that? I think so. But somehow, me being here, that somehow there was something about me that God needed Joe in America, you know? But he didn't need Joe in America. All these freedoms and all these blessings that we enjoy comes with a great responsibility. we have freedom as a country. But ultimately, if we don't have freedom in Christ, then we have missed the great blessing of the Lord. You're here today and you're thinking through all this and you're thinking, well, this is a message about the United States. Well, listen, at another place, maybe you would hear that everything's good and it's all fine. This is the greatest country in all the world and we should never challenge any of its of the issues that we're facing. We better challenge some of these issues and we better challenge it with godly men and women who know how to bring the word and bring the book and bring God's truth to bear on what we're facing as a country. Otherwise, what we're going to have is extreme injustice in our land. We'll care less about the poor. We'll care less about the indigent. We'll care less about the people who don't have a voice. We'll care less about the unborn child, the 40 plus million that have been aborted in our country. We'll care less about these people. We'll care less about them. We'll care less. We need to bring the truth of God's word to every facet of our society, beginning in our homes. And that needs to impact our churches, this church. And understand that God has a plan, but he can bypass us in the process if he chooses to do so. Well, it's the 4th of July, and maybe you came looking for a different type of message this morning, but God has really put this on my heart. We're facing challenges financially, economically as a country. I don't have the answers for all that, do you? I don't know. It's so messed up right now. I know many financial advisors today are advising people to take their money out of the stock market and get in a position where you have the most amount of cash that you possibly can. We could talk about that, and certainly I hope you're making some good decisions financially. We don't know what's going to happen. If the bottom falls out, you know what the Christian community should do, right? We got to take care of one another. It means that what you have, we may need to use it. That's what the early church did. You said, I don't know if I want to be a part of a church like that. Well, I know. You'll decide then. If it all falls out like that, if it all just falls to pieces, listen, there is coming a world economic crisis, collapse. Did you know that? He said, and I'm not a prophet. I'm just reading what Revelation talks about. That's going to happen. That's just going to happen. You said, well, I know the stock market always returns. Listen, I got a degree in business administration. I'm not ignorant. Yeah, it always has come back, right? Until the final. Are we there? I don't know. But I know one thing, in the end, there will be a financial collapse, a world economic collapse. Do you know that? That's going to happen? You read Revelation, you know it. In the year 2000, we spent almost a year walking through that. Read Revelation 17 and 18. What is it talking about there? Why the nations of the earth, why are they crying out? Why? Because there's been a total collapse. You say, well, listen, that's what I need to do. I'm going to go out and get a bunch of gold and silver. If I have that, man, I'm going to be okay. Yeah. If you have gold and silver, that's wonderful. That's good. But you probably need bread and water and, you know, things like that. So it's hard to have all that on hand. You can't really store that up for years, you know. And I'm sure those little shavings of gold, and I'm sort of having a little fun with you on this, but and I'm not criticizing you for saving some gold and silver. That's what you want to do. But at the end, and a collapse, and what is the church going to do? I suppose the real church, the remnant of God's people, will band together and they'll just act like New Testament Christians and take care of one another. And some of us will starve and some will be persecuted. And that will all happen that way. But we'll have the joy of the Lord and the strength that God will bring as he takes care of our daily need. Listen, he will. If he takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of us, don't you think? We may have to learn to work a little harder. In fact, some of you that know how to garden and farm and all that kind of stuff, you'll be giving us lessons. How do you do that? How do you turn your backyard into a little garden? We may even talk about that later on this year. I can go on and on. Listen, we need to rise up as a nation. And we need godly leadership in this country. And we need to pray against every evil thing that our country faces. And we need to pray for every good thing that can make our country strong. And we, the church, the body of Christ, need to stand up and be counted and to revere the Lord and be dependent upon him and expect that God is going to take care of us. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our shield. We don't run to the horses. We don't run to anything. He is our God. And he is our Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not blessed is the nation who has a God. Every nation has some kind of God. but whose God is the Lord, the one who makes a covenant and he keeps his word. That's the God I believe in. Let's pray. Father, as a nation, we cry out to you today. We need you desperately. There's so much that we face. Lord God, we need for your mercy and grace. Be long-suffering with us. We know that you have been. Lord, we know that you have been patient with us. And Lord, give us time, more time. May the church rise up and be counted. May we as believers stand up and without compromise follow after you and stand in the gap for our families and for our country. Lord, we know that in this hour that we live in, when things seem so difficult and strained and the stresses of life that people here are facing are so very real, financial, economic stress that is happening and just the breaking down of who we are and what it means to be human. When this is suffering all around us, Lord God, help us, Lord, in this moment to rise above these things and cry out to you. For you are our God. We believe in you. We trust in you. Father, I pray this morning for those who've heard your voice and will hear your voice in the days ahead and know that you've called them to a greater place of service beyond where they are. Lord, that you'll raise up men and women across our region. While we pray for our country, I pray now specifically for our region, for spiritual men and women, godly men and women who will hear the call of heaven and will respond to you and will seek to make a difference in positions, Lord, all across our land. We pray for our president. God, we're broken by the things we hear him say, the actions that we see, things that, Lord God, that compromise, we believe, compromise our country. And so we pray that you'll surround him with people. People, Lord, other than those that we see on television, Lord God, that you would use to influence in quiet yet profound ways will influence him for godliness. Oh God, would you do this? Do this for our country. Lord, that the world ultimately may see Christ lifted up and from a country that has sent missionaries around the world to share the gospel, Lord, that those freedoms will persist and the great commitment that we have as a church will continue to persist in sending missionaries around the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that your church would be strong in this hour and that we would find your grace and mercy to do so. Help us to abandon all things, Lord, that we have relied on. We've trusted in our jobs and our money and our own thinking and we've not trusted in you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the jobs that we all have. We are grateful, but Lord, help us to be responsible in every respect of how you've blessed us. That what we use, what we make, and all these things would be used for your glory and not for our own pursuit of this American dream that is so brutal at times in the lives of people who pursue it. Lord, we love you. We give you glory. Lord, for those this morning that they just need to cry out to you now, that you've been merciful and they know it. You've been patient with them and they know it. They know right now that you have waited for them time after time. You've called out their name and Lord God, may they hear your voice and respond to your grace this morning. And may you call your people home, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.